God's house tonight. Man. Judy, I'm glad you got to come on Wednesday night. That's great. Good to see you tonight. We're continuing in this sermon series on the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter. And it's been a few weeks, but we had gone through chapter 7 with the last chapter we went through. And if you have your Bibles, we'll begin tonight in chapter 8. If time permits, we'll look at both chapter 8 and chapter 9 in the book of Revelation. But as we come to chapter 8, we're still in, just kind of give you a setting here for a minute. As you come into chapter 8, we're still in the first half of the period of time of the 7 years of the tribulation. We're still in the first half. And just as a reminder, back in chapter 6 began what is known as the seal judgments. And just run back through those very quickly with you, that the seal judgments, that first seal judgment is the Antichrist on the white horse. It's the first four judgments, or the four horsemen of the apocalypse is the expression. So the first one is the Antichrist on a white horse conquering. Then the second is a fiery red horse that took peace from earth, and people began to kill each other. The third was then a black horse with beginning of a great famine in the earth. And the fourth was the pale horse, rode by death and Hades. And over a fourth of the people of the earth are killed under this particular judgment, this particular sealed judgment. The pale horse, rode by death and Hades, over a fourth of the people of the earth are killed by the sword, hunger, death, and by wild beasts. Think about that for just a moment. One-fourth of the world killed. You think about, that's about 2 billion people, just under 2 billion people killed. And this is just into the first judgment, in the seal judgments. The fifth seal showed all the martyrs in heaven crying out to God for justice. And then in the sixth seal, there's a great earthquake unlike anything ever seen before on the earth, according to the description that's in the Bible. And the sun becomes black and the moon like blood, and stars fall from heaven, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place, and the folks cry out for the rocks to fall on them, and the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. This is the description that the Bible gives us. The great day of the wrath of the Lamb has come. And that kind of gets you through chapter 6 and chapter 7. It's like it just pauses for a minute. And in chapter 7, it tells us the story of the 144,000, or the 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 12,000 from each tribe are sealed. These are people. These are Jews that come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as their personal Lord and Savior. Suddenly you've got 144,000 evangelists preaching all over the world that Jesus is Lord. And it goes on to tell us in that seventh chapter that we have this image of the Lamb is being worshipped in heaven, and the martyrs from the tribulation period are in heaven now worshiping the Lamb. And that takes us up then to chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, we'll begin reading in chapter 8. We'll read the chapter in full, Revelation chapter 8. And Sherry wants me to pause for a minute. Had a prayer request come in. Very good. She's multitasking up here. I think we're doing real good. Revelation 8. Got it. Okay. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers, on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Wow, that's a lot of going on in just one short chapter. So as we see here, as we read this chapter, we begin chapter 8 with the seventh seal opened. When that seventh seal is opened, it says that there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And of course, a lot of folks say that that just gives evidence that there can't be any preachers in heaven. It's silent for half an hour. No preacher could stand it that long. And then someone said that that silent period means that people were just pausing to take in everything that had happened and to realize that God was still in control, because He was and still is. Well, these new judgments, the trumpet judgments then that begin in chapter 8, they begin to fall very quickly. And even before the seven angels blow their trumpets and begin that first trumpet judgment, we read that one angel fills this censer with fire from the altar and throws it to the earth. And even before those new judgments begin, it says that there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And that's before they even started the next series of judgments. Then the first angel sounded his trumpet, and it says, "Hail, fire, and blood were thrown down on the earth, destroying a third of all the trees and all green grass and all green plants." A third of all green plants, anything growing on earth, is just burned up, just totally burned up. Scientists will tell us that this sudden, massive loss of all the trees, a third of all the trees on the earth, massive, all the green grass and green plants, that would, scientists tell us that if that happened, and it will happen, that it would have an immediate and very dramatic impact on the climate and on the atmosphere. With that much green gone, it changes temperature and all these things, weather patterns, everything. And you talk about global warming. Now, that's real global warming when that happens. That's not the fake stuff that we're all worried about right now. That's real global warming. Then it goes on to say the second angel, she sounds a trumpet, or he sounds a trumpet. You know, I shouldn't say she. It could be a man or woman. It's angel. Sounds a trumpet and throws something like, it says, something like a great mountain. Maybe that's an asteroid. Like a great mountain made of metals and rock burning, or maybe it's a meteor that breaks off an asteroid. It says it's thrown into the sea. And when it's thrown into the sea, one third of all the creatures in the sea die. And one third of all the ships in the sea are destroyed. And a third of the sea turns to blood. That's quite a big rock, isn't it? That's quite a catastrophe. Think about the massive catastrophe. One quarter of all the population of the earth has already died in the first seal judgments. We're now in the second series of judgments, the trumpet judgments, and now with this happening, that one third of all the green plants of the earth are gone, and now another rock's in the middle of the ocean, or the seas, and a third of all the ships. You talk about messing up shipment of food and transportation around the world by sea and ship. It's just wiped out. There's got to be a panic unlike any panic there's ever been on this earth. There's no commerce of delivery systems. Everything's in total turmoil. You got all these dead creatures in the sea. One third of all the creatures in the sea died. That's a lot of dead critters in the water. And it turns to blood. One third of the sea turns to blood. It's kind of reminiscent of the things that happened to the Pharaoh in the Egyptian times, when God was saying, "Let my people go," and the water turned to blood. Well, it happens again. One third of all the sea turns to blood. decaying, all those animals. Think about it. A third of all the fish and creatures in the ocean, dead. Whales and seals and fish and everything that's in the ocean, octopus, you name it. All that dead animals washing up on shore. Can you imagine the stench? The massive amount of dead critters falling up on the shore. A third of them all dead. As Sherry would say, ooh, yuck. That's terrible. And then the third angel sounds his trumpet, and a great star falls, and the Bible says burning like a torch, and it destroys a third of all fresh water. You know, this other one fell on the seas. This one falls, and it destroys a third of all the fresh water, of all rivers and all streams and lakes, and a third of the water becomes wormwood. Where do we get our drinking water? Lakes and rivers and streams. That's the source of fresh water. That's where we get it. So we have water. You think about a third of all the fresh water of the earth is now wormwood, meaning it's bitter and it'll kill you. And it talks about people dying because they drink it. Turn on that faucet. I don't know, honey, is it any good? I mean, you imagine still living here on the earth when that's happening and a third of all the fresh water is gone and you're worrying about, you know, what can I drink? What do I have to drink? Can I drink this water? Now, this issue, I've mentioned this back last sermon. We talked about this a little bit, of this star called Wormwood. The National Aeronautics and Space Administration, we know it as NASA, has located a giant asteroid called Apophis. In fact, it was on the news just a few days ago. If you guys saw that, it was on the news. They were talking about how that NASA is trying to put together these rockets that's going to change the directory of this massive asteroid that's coming toward Earth. NASA has predicted that this giant asteroid will come by the Earth on April the 13th, 2029. And it'll pass so close to the Earth that it will dip below our orbiting communication satellites, but they say, NASA is saying, it will not strike the Earth. It'll barely skim safely past the Earth. Well, if they're saying that, why are they still trying to worry about the trajectory of it? Why are they still talking about shooting things at it to get it to change its direction? That's what I wonder. If it's not needed, why are they trying to do that? Well, I think there's more to the story. Many respected scientists are warning that NASA's trajectory calculation of Apophis is off by as much as 600,000 miles, which mathematician Harry Lear implies could very well send it crashing into the Earth in just 8 years. Excuse me, in just 5 years. You're talking about 2029. This is 24 already, isn't it? I gotta keep up. In just 5 years. 5 years, is that sinking into everybody here for just a minute? Mr. Lear sent an open letter to the President of the United States and U.S. government scientists begging them to cross-check these calculations. If their calculations showed it was going to hit the Earth, do you think they'd tell you? No, they wouldn't tell you that. Well, why are they frantically trying to get these rockets to go up and change the trajectory of this thing? Well, additionally, a top 100 scientist named Nathan Myhrvold in a recent peer-reviewed paper refuted the analysis from NASA and charged the organization of deliberately misrepresenting and misreporting threats, of behaving extremely deceptively with deliberate scientific misconduct in a cover-up of a potentially imminent space threat. He charged them with that. He said, you guys are just covering it up. Famous planetary scientist Neil deGrasse Tyson admits that on April the 13th, 2029, the orbit we now have for it is uncertain because these things are hard to measure, hard to get an exact distance for. And he went on to say, we cannot tell you exactly where that trajectory will be. Now, just pause with me for a minute. Could NASA's Apophis asteroid, could it possibly be the Wormwood asteroid of Revelation chapter 8? Could it be? Keep in mind that the trumpet judgments and punishments are coming approximately in the middle of the 7 years of the tribulation period. The Apophis asteroid is predicted to pass by or hit the Earth on April the 13th, 2029. just a little over 5 years from now, if it was the Wormwood Star referenced in Revelation 8 and April the 13th of 2029, if that was then in the middle of the tribulation, if you count backwards 3.5 years from that time, that means that the tribulation would have begun around October the 13th, 2025. Which also means, if that was true, that somewhere between now and October the 13th of 2025, this old boy and all of us that trust in Jesus, we're being raptured up to heaven, aren't we? It could happen any day. You keep in mind, now I'm not saying that's the date the rapture is going to occur. Please don't misunderstand me. In fact, I'm just saying that if that is the Wormwood Star, if you counted backwards roughly 3.5 years, that the tribulation period would begin about that time in October of 2025. The tribulation period would begin. Now, the rapture is not the beginning of the tribulation period. The rapture can occur, and it might be several weeks or months or even a year or so before the tribulation actually begins. The Bible is very specific of what marks the beginning of the tribulation period, and it's not the rapture. In the book of Daniel, Daniel 9 and 27, it says that he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. The covenant for 1 week is the expression of for 7 years. A week is 7 years in that language of weeks. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. So the prophet Daniel is telling us very clearly that the 7 years of the tribulation begins with the covenant or the treaty that the Antichrist makes with Israel. That marks the beginning of that 7 years of the tribulation. That will occur after the rapture of the church. And the Bible does not give us any indication of how quickly that treaty is after the rapture. And it could happen pretty quick. It could be because there'll be a chaos over the world. So the Antichrist could make that agreement with Israel within the first few months or a few weeks, or it could be even a year or more. I make all of that just to make the point that, going back to this idea of this giant asteroid hurling toward the earth that scientists have confirmed, and they're trying to get it off its trajectory, if that was the Wormwood Star referenced in, if it was, and you date back roughly 3.5 years, then the tribulation would begin in 2025, in roughly October 2025, which means the rapture would occur before then. Everybody with me on that? We don't know if that's the case, but I'm going to just tell you this, regardless, it doesn't matter whether it's the Wormwood Star or not, no matter what the thing is, that God is literally shouting from the heavens that our time is short. He's saying all the signs of the sky and the stars and everything is happening, whether that's the Wormwood Star or not. If not, it's just another evidence of everything that's happening in the universe that is shouting to the world that the end is about to happen and the rapture is imminent any moment, any day, any time. As Christians, that's what we embrace. Nobody knows the exact day and time. Well, I'm clear on that. The Bible makes it very clear. I'm not trying to say that tonight, but we know this is going to be soon. And as the end of the book of Revelation says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, going back to our trumpet judgments, the fourth angel sounds, and a third of the moon, the sun, and a third of all the stars go dark. A third of the day didn't shine, likewise the night. Can you imagine the panic in the world at that point? The water's bitter, the seas are full of blood, and now the sun and the moon and the stars, a third of them are totally gone. Next, we see an angel flying through heaven saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the three remaining angels who are about to sound. Over the years, Bible scholars have interpreted the trumpet judgments to be the supernatural acts of God. And certainly, I have no doubt that they are the supernatural acts of God. However, remember this, when you look back through the Bible and you see God's judgments in the historical perspective of the Bible, when God pours out His wrath on nations, as we saw in the Old Testament, He often does it by relaxing his restraints on human beings, on human behavior, and unleashing people, evil rulers and others, themselves to be the instruments of his judgment. We've seen that over and over again in the Old Testament. So many folks believe that God's restraining hand is the only reason nuclear weapons have not been used on the earth in a mighty and large way since World War II, since we bombed those two cities in Japan. It's amazing when you think about it, but we're the only generation that has ever lived that has the capacity to bring upon ourselves the enormous destruction described in the book of Revelation. Think about that for just a minute. We had the capacity to bring that on ourselves because of nuclear weapons. Intercontinental ballistic missiles, nuclear weapons, make this a reality, and their power is, of course, breathtaking. Think about this for a minute. Just one nuclear submarine today, just one nuclear submarine today, carries more firepower than all the bombs dropped during World War II. That's a lot. Could it be that the events that are described in the 8th chapter of Revelation are really a nuclear holocaust allowed by God, orchestrated by God, where madmen of the world start firing off nuclear weapons? Verse 12 speaks of one-third of the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars is blacked out. You know, when you think about it, that's exactly what could happen in a nuclear holocaust, because so much of the debris would be sucked up in the atmosphere by all those explosives. And as a result of that, that dense cloud would be produced, and that dense cloud would cause temperatures to plummet below freezing, causing many folks to freeze to death, and that same cloud would carry nuclear radiation, which may be the reason we're told in Revelation 16 and 2 that by the end of the tribulation, people's bodies will be covered with sores that will not heal. That could be from radiation sores. It will be so bad that the living will envy the dead, according to the scripture we read. Remember, Jesus said that in these end times that one of the characteristics would be men fainting from fear in the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's going to be an incredible, amazing time of fear and death and destruction on this earth. And we're just through the middle of the tribulation, just through the middle of it. Y'all got time to jump into chapter 9? Are you going to wait and do that next time? Huh? You okay with that? It's shorter. Let's jump into 9. You got your Bibles open, chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. And then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now we're killing a third of the remaining mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses and the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and silver yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands. And they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Wow, after all of that, the whole world in chaos, and they still refuse to believe God. They still refuse to repent. Isn't that incredible? These trumpet judgments that continue in chapter 9, as that fifth angel opens the bottomless pit, and think of all the smoke and a plague of locusts that inflict a sting that causes people to suffer so terribly that they long to die. Then in verse 10, it tells us that their torment would last for 5 months. They're not going to die. They're just going to be in torments after the sting. And the locusts are empowered to inflict their suffering on all people except those that were sealed by God on the foreheads, 144,000. So my creative mind starts thinking, could these be attack helicopters? You know, I mean, when John's given this vision of Revelation, he wouldn't understand what a helicopter was. I mean, you know, think about what the timing of this is. You know, this is in roughly 100 years after the birth of Christ. A helicopter, who heard of something flying a machine? So he's describing what he saw in a language that he understands. Could they be attack helicopters? The biblical description says the locusts have faces like men. Maybe that's the pilots in the helicopter. And it says they have breastplates of iron. Well, that's the front of the helicopter, the front and the bottom of it. And the sound, like the sound of many horses rushing to battle. That's those blades circling in a helicopter, going around and round and round. You know what that sounds like? John tells us they're commanded by the angel of the abyss called Apollyon. Apollyon meaning destroyer. And it's believed to be a part of Satan's forces directing a terrible demonic plague. When the sixth trumpet is blown, in verse 13, as we read, it talks about an army of 200 million is let loose. This terrible scourge, think about it, this terrible scourge proceeds to kill one-third of those left behind. Now, what happened during the seal judgments? One-fourth of the earth died, right? So if one-fourth of the earth died, that means that three-quarters of the earth is still alive, right? Three-quarters of the earth is still alive. Then if a third of them die, that means only a half of the people on the earth before the tribulation are left, which means one half of all the people on the earth up to that point have died. One half. If you estimate it based on today's population, that's almost 4 billion people have died. Half of the population of the entire earth are dead. That's incredible. It's amazing to think about those events happening on the earth and that many people dead on the earth. So the tribulation period, the first half, we're only through the first half, and half of the people in the world were dead. And this 200 million man army, is that just demonic or is it real men? People ask those, scholars ask that question. It sounds supernatural with the description that John gives, but remember, he's describing things based upon his first century knowledge and understanding. We talked about the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. Could that be, for example, modern-day tanks, army tanks? Is that a possibility? It's a description. It could be. This 200 million man army might be the same one mentioned, by the way, in Revelation 16:2, that's commanded by the kings of the east. The book of Daniel states that an army will march against the Antichrist from the east. That's recorded in Daniel 11 and 44. Daniel says that when the Antichrist hears of this army, when the Antichrist, listen carefully, when the Antichrist hears of this 200 million man army from the east, it says that he will retreat to a place between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, where he will prepare to confront the army. So there's kind of a civil war now that's happening on the earth. Half the people of the world are dead. You got a 200-man army coming from the east. They're not under the control of the Antichrist. They're coming after the forces of the Antichrist. Antichrist retreats to the area between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. What is the area between the seas and the glorious holy mountain? What is that talking about? It's talking about the area that we know in Israel as the Valley of Jezreel. You're familiar with that. Armageddon, the Valley of Armageddon is the expression that is this exact area. That place, Revelation 16 and 16, the Valley of Jezreel or the Valley of Armageddon, that's from the place of between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Armageddon, the massive army, is coming to do battle with the Antichrist. And that's when the Bible tells us, because he's the revolt against the Antichrist, as they march across Asia, they slaughter one-third of all humanity. They reach the Euphrates River. We've already read it's going to be dried up. Allow them to cross the valley of Armageddon, and there they'll take the armies of the Antichrist. You can read that in Daniel 11:40 and Revelation 16. With this 200 million man Asian troops, we think most of them will be Asian, together with the massive army of the Antichrist, they're all assembled for battle in the Valley of Armageddon. But suddenly something happens, doesn't it? All of a sudden, Jesus returns, and we're with him. And he returns, and his supernatural destruction of them is total and complete. It's described in Zechariah 14 and 12, and the result, Zechariah describes it. He says, the result is that blood is running as deep as a horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. It's a lot of blood, isn't it? It's quite an expression. Quite an expression. Revelation 9 ends on a very sad note. We're told that despite all the carnage, we mentioned this already, despite all the massive deaths, all the sealed judgments and the trumpet judgments, and half of all the people of the world are killed, there are still people on this earth who will not repent. They continue to worship false gods, demons, and idols, and be sexually immoral. So at this point in the tribulation, it's as if mankind is shaking his fist in the face of God. Can you imagine? Oh, I'm glad we're not going to be there, aren't you? Aren't you glad we won't be there? Billy Graham had a saying. He had a saying, the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. Think about it for a minute. The same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. Sometimes the gospel message can melt the heart, and sometimes that same message will harden the heart, depending on whether or not that person is willing to receive the message. We all know folks like that, who had the hard hearts versus the soft hearts. By the way, the same is true for God's judgments. And some folks, God's judgments come and their hearts melt and they surrender, they'll call out to God. And others, it just gets harder. We can see that in those last words of the ninth chapter of Revelation. So that concludes chapters 8 and chapter 9. And then we'll pick up next time with continuing God's judgments. And John's prophetic call is in chapter 10. We'll look at chapter 10 and chapter 11 as we continue in the study of the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, and I hope it's meaningful and helpful to you. I pray that it is. That's my goal, is just to remind us all of the Word of God, what it is saying to us. Why did God give this vision to John? Why did God want you and I to know all of these things that will happen on this earth during the period of the Great Tribulation? He's telling us because he loves us, and he wants us to hear his warning, to reach up in faith and to believe in him and to avoid the terrible, awful judgments of God. God is a God of justice, and his justice demands his judgment on unrepentant world, on a defiant world that defies him. We see that defiance in our own country. What a sad thing it is to see that today. How really sad that is. Thank you for being with us tonight. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at our prayer list. And I talked with